have the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk as so many far more deserving men than me have stood. Enjoyed the day immensely. The singing this morning, the singing tonight, just been top notch. I know when Miss Sandra, Miss Wanda, and Miss Meyer sing, I'm going to know those songs because they sing the old songs. I mean, the songs that I heard as a little boy, and my, how I love those, as well as all of the songs. I'm glad we have good music in this church. You don't have that everywhere. And I surely thank the Lord that He's blessed us with folks that can sing. If you have your copy of the Word of God this evening, turn with me to 2 Timothy. My little grandson has, for several months, been learning the books of the New Testament, and I've gotten a lot better with them myself. We'll go up the road, and he'll start, or I'll start him, and he'll take over, and I'll sit there, and I'll think as he's saying them, and he knows them better than I do. But I praise the Lord that he has that desire to know the Word of God. I hope that'll only grow as he gets older. The Lord saves him one day after a while. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, if you there, look with me in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The perpetuity of the gospel is in view there. How one will teach and another will go out and teach. And Paul, being taught of the Holy Spirit himself, felt confident that he could tell others to teach what they had learned of him, and then they would go out. That's the way it ought to be, that community. And we'll have a little bit about that to say tonight in the message, how we ought to convey to the next generation the precious truths and precepts of the Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us in this hour. Lord, there's no man in this auditorium more unworthy to stand in this place than I. And Lord, we thank you that you counted us worthy to call us into the ministry. God, we failed you so many times, and even now we fail you. And Lord, I pray that for this time appointed, Lord, you'd help us, you would take us over, and God, that which would come out of my lips tonight would be nothing but pure truth and doctrine according to the precious word. And help and encourage your folk, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you look back in verse 3, we'll find the text verse tonight. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach just for a few minutes this evening on this thought. Hardcore veterans. Hardcore veterans. The pastor asked me, would I preach tonight, this morning, and my thoughts went to a different message. And I said, sure, I have something that I have to preach, and I had intended on bringing that, but I had not got home before the Lord started to deal with me about this verse of Scripture and this thought. And I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you that are saved. It's not a message to the lost per se, but I assure you, if you're here tonight and never been saved by the grace of God, we will surely have, we know what to do. We know how to take the Word of God and show you what you need to know to be saved before you leave this place tonight. The Apostle Paul used many metaphors to describe the Christian experience. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he used the analogies twofold of a focused runner in a race and also a determined boxer in a fight. 1 Timothy 1:19, he uses a maritime expression in alluding to people who are spiritually going under and calling them, or using the term shipwreck to describe those that fall by the wayside spiritually. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he likens himself to an athlete who is pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of Christ. And I, over and over, more and more I could give you of Paul using metaphors and analogies to illustrate heavenly truths, not unlike the Savior bringing parables to and earthly stories to men to illustrate the mysteries and the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. But he finds one here in verse 3 that strikes especially close to my heart. Being a Marine, former Marine, a veteran, I thought as we just celebrated Veterans Day on Thursday, the 11th of November, and how people confuse that with Memorial Day. And me being a military purist, I thought, how can you confuse that great day called Memorial Day, where we remember those who have bled and died for this country? But to some people, it's all the same. This past Thursday was a day to honor those men and women who have served and are serving in our armed forces. And thus, it strikes home to me as he uses a metaphor of a soldier enduring hardness. Miss Connie, I thought of yours and Brother Jimmy's grandson there at that beautiful vacation resort on the coast, Paris Island, tonight. I can see him there as he's in that squad bay, as he's doing what almost all them others are doing, sitting on that footlocker, shining boots, shining brass, perhaps shining that M16. But I thought, and I hearkened back to the days, many days, when I was there, and I know what being a veteran is all about. And I want to take just a few things that are concerning the earthly veteran and draw spiritual analogies to them. Paul does it. Why can't we take something that is visible to all of us and use it to for the honor and the glory of the heavenly truths that God is trying to get through to us? This spiritual battle is unlike anything anybody has ever taken. And if you've ever, if you thought you've got a handle on this thing of Christianity, you just wait a little bit and you'll get another battle, another curve, some other weapon the devil will throw against you that'll show you you're not that far along after all. The weapons are otherworldly and the stakes are out of this world, eternal, in this fight that Paul talks about, this battle, this war, where he encourages us that are saved to endure hardness as a good soldier. I was distressed. I was reading something on my phone, Google, about the Marine Corps and the Commandant of the Marine Corps. I mean the top dog before it gets into the political, Secretary of Defense and all of that. And the President, he's the top man in the United States Marine Corps. And he come out with this statement that we want to make the Corps like American society. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, there it goes. If there's one thing, it has to be a constant. And there's one thing that need not change and needs to be constantly something to depend upon and not swayed by societal views and societal evolution. It's our military this evening. Right. See us going to the battlefield, and we've got all our political I's dotted and our political T's crossed, and we're right down the middle on political correctness, and we went up against a hardcore battalion of Chinese communists that never heard about political correctness, or an army of Russians. We're going to get run off the battlefield, folk. I abhor political correctness. All that is an excuse to change and to I don't even like the word evolve, but to become like everybody else wants us to be. This thing of being a veteran for Christ, the pressures are there to conform. The pressures are there to evolve. The pressures are there in the army of God to become more and more like our enemy. It's not unusual that the military is trying to be all-inclusive, and they're trying to be politically correct, and they're trying to, what's the word? I can't think, it starts with a D. But it means that they're diverse, diversity. Diversity. I believe in diversity. I believe in God's way and the other way. That's about all the diversity there is in this world. When you get right down to it, it's God's way and the devil's way. Thus endeth the diversity. But there's no room for diversity in the army of God. And I thought as I looked back on years ago, and I still can remember, despite accidents and things that have robbed me of some of my memory, I can still remember snatches of how it was like and what it was like. And God gave me a little message tonight. I hope by the grace of God I can get this out in some form that's easily or can be understood. I thought about the pastors. He made fun of me. I'll just say it like it is. He made fun of me. I'm a doctor of thinkology. If I've got a doctorate at all, I think. Think this, think that. But then he messed up the offering, so it'll do him good as a young pastor to understand the older saints and how they are to not ridicule them. If you can't hold them up, at least don't put them down. Amen. Hardcore veterans. Are you a veteran tonight? Are you in the army of God tonight? I don't take that for granted anymore. There's a lot of people would like to be. There's a lot of people that say they are, but there's very few hardcore veterans in Christian ranks anymore. I believe there's three things I want to bring out quickly tonight that coincide with the here and now, the what you see as a veteran or what you know of as a veteran, and what God talks about being a hardcore soldier of His. First of all, the oath that is uttered. I remember going in May of 1977, I went into a recruiter's office, and a friend that was supposed to go with me, he backed out, and I've always thought, he'd come to me years later and said, "I guess you thought I was a coward." And I said, "No, I guess I thought of you as maybe having a little more sense than I did. You thought that thing through a little further than I did." But him not showing up did not stop me from going into that Marine recruiter's office and signing some papers. And it said, in effect, that in September the 8th of 1977, I was going to report to the AFE station down at Fort Jackson, and I was going to be inducted into the United States Marine Corps and depart for Parris Island. Well, I thought from that moment on, I thought I was a Marine, even though I still had not long hair, but definitely longer than I was going to have one day after being down there. And I thought, well, I'm in the Marine Corps. The truth of the matter was, I'd signed some papers that said I was going to be in the Marine Corps. I went down to the Fort Jackson induction station. There were all the military, whether it's Air Force, Navy, or Army, or Marines. We gathered in a large room of about probably three-fourths the size of this room. And we all sat in there, and they would call the different branches up. And they said, "Everybody that's going to enlist in the Navy, come forward." And there was a massive amount got up and went, and they took them out. Then they said the Army. There was a massive amount got up and went out. The Air Force, there was a goodly amount went up and left there. And there was just a few of us sitting around looking at each other. And the sergeant that was in charge said, "I guess you're going to Parris Island, aren't you, boys?" And there wasn't many of us there, and it began to dawn on me, maybe I had made a mistake. Maybe this thing was a little over my head, but I would not give anybody the satisfaction of saying, "You made a mistake." So we sat there, and it dawned on me that I had not gotten into the Marine Corps yet. Here is what got me into the Marine Corps. They took us in a small room, and we raised our right hand, and as much as civilians can do, stood at attention, and we repeated this oath: "I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice, so help me God." And the moment I said, "So help me God," I was in. I was not in until the moment I took that oath and committed myself. I come to learn that I had simply signed papers that said I was going to report and be there. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying a lot of people have gotten close, but they never got in. They went through some motions, and they went through some formalities, and they've never come to that place where they took the oath and became part of God's army. I was sitting at my desk in my study, and I thought, I'm going to take some liberties with the Marine Corps enlistment oath. And I came up with this for the believer. Now, that's not word for word in the Word of God, but the precepts and the doctrine is there. I do solemnly vow that I will support and defend the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ against all enemies, earthly and spiritual, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of my blessed Savior according to His commandments and the dictates of His inerrant, infallible Word. So help me God. Say, preacher, when I got saved, I didn't say all that. Well, I'm going to tell you a little secret. When I got saved, I didn't say it all either. But in what we did to get saved, and if you have been saved, this is what you were meaning. It was no more you anymore. It was no more me anymore. The moment we got saved, we got into something that we're never getting out of. There's two things I want to say about that oath. That is uttered, the oath that is uttered. First of all, it was a free oath. There's not a soul in this world made me go up to that recruiting station and talk to that 6'3 massive hulk of a gunnery sergeant. I mean, he was impressive, had his head shaved, shoulders broad. I couldn't see past him. There was somebody else sitting at the desk, but I don't know who he was because I couldn't see past that fella. He was massive and he was imposing and impressive. And I walked in and I thought, this is for me. It was a free choice. It was a free will desire to join up. And so it is with every believer. As I worked my way through high school, Vietnam was winding down. And I found out something else as I turned 18, that there was no such thing called a draft. They had ceased that 2 or 3 years earlier. There is no draft in God's army. I've heard preachers say, God's going to draft you or I'm going to draft you. In the matter of salvation, you don't get drafted. It is a free will joining up in the army of God. I went up there to that office. And I sat in there, and I don't know that there's anything that man could have said to me that was going to dissuade me. I had my mind made up. I was convinced that I wanted to be a United States Marine. And I was convinced I could meet the challenges. I was convinced I was going to meet the challenges. And there's nothing that man could have said that was going to sway my desire to join. I thought about when I was saved. That old time Holy Ghost conviction got a hold of a little 7-year-old boy's heart. And I went in there and asked my mom. I said, Mama, how old do I have to be to get saved? And she said, well, son, and I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she said something to the effect, there's not really a certain age. And I said something to the effect that I needed to be saved. And she got my dad to come in and he took the Word of God and he opened the Word of God and he convinced me that I was a lost, hellbound sinner, and he convinced me of an army that I could join that I didn't see it as an army then, but that's exactly what I was joining, the kingdom of heaven. At that moment when he began to tell me there was a Savior that would save me, there is nothing he could have said that would have dissuaded me from joining. My mind became fixed. My heart became fixed on that to say yes to the Savior. And my life would be played out on that wall. I'd slide out on my belly this evening. But the one thing I can say, all those years ago, God did a work in my heart, and I'm here tonight as a result of it. Amen. It was a free oath. My mother and my dad didn't come in there and try to talk me into it, take me down Romans Road, nothing else. It was God working in me, the Holy Spirit moving in my heart. I went seeking some answers from my mother, and dad come in there and give me the answers, but it was God drawing me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, verse 17, I mean, we're winding down Holy Scripture. The canon of Scripture is about to be finished, and yet in the last chapter, in the last verses, God still extends an invitation that says, in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a free choice.
It's a free enlistment. If you join the army of God, you'll do it because you want to do it, not because some preacher, some mother, some well-meaning dad drafts you. It's not only a free oath, but it was a forever oath. There's no mechanism that I know of that can disassociate or undo what I said way back in 1977 about defending the Constitution of the United States. The Lord knows my heart. Were this country to get in bad enough shape, I would gladly still strap on a uniform and go and fight and defend this country. Such is my feel that I'm grateful to be living in such a place as America, despite the flaws and despite the sin, despite all these people that's burning it down, despite the people that's ransacking and tearing our cities up, despite that crowd in Washington that makes me wonder if it's ever worth fighting for again. When it comes right down to it, there's something in me that I said, I'll always defend the Constitution of this country. You could count me in. Way back in 1964, there was something in me that said, yes, Lord, count me in. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll live for you. I'll go with you. And I'll be in your army. 7 years old, I didn't know half of what I was talking about, but I knew this, that if I died, I'd go to hell. And there was a man called Jesus would save my wretched, never-dying soul. Never regretted going in the Marine Corps, and I certainly have never regretted being saved by His grace. Brother Ned, there's some that say, well, I've missed out on a lot. I've missed out on nothing but misery, heartache, and nothing but debauchery, nothing but wickedness. I've missed a place called hell by going in God's army. It's a forever oath. Secondly, the oath that is uttered. Notice, secondly, the obligation that is undertaken. Walker did not join a country club. Walker, when he joined the United States Marine Corps and he got on that bus to go to Parris Island, he became obligated to some things. Now, everybody that goes to Parris Island doesn't come off Parris Island as a Marine. I'm going to tell you that. I saw a lot of men fall by the wayside. I saw a lot of men disappear one day, and I never saw them again. And they were taken and they were discharged as unfit and undesirable. I'm glad God doesn't have undesirables. If He saves you, He's going to see it through. And He's going to make you what He'd have you to be. But we undertake some obligations when we take that oath. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul said, what? It's like it's an attitude of disbelief. What? You don't know this? What? You never heard this before? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, that ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I want to say this in all humbleness. God knows my heart. In all humbleness, I say this tonight. If you're saved by the grace of God, you don't have a say in what goes on in your life. God has the say. We've come to preach a religion. We've came to preach. Our preachers are preaching a doctrine that we're in charge of this thing. We're just go through life for 40, 50, 60 years seeking God's will. I believe with all my heart, if you belong to God, God's desirous that you know His will. And more important, He's desirous that we follow that will. Preacher, what is God's will for me? I've heard many preachers say, I can't say what God's will for you is. I can tell you what God's will is for you is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, how He's going to do that, the roads He's going to take you down, the training, the boot camp that He's going to put you through, I do not know that. But I do know what His will is for you is that you be just like His Son. The obligations that is undertaken. It was a selfless obligation. Nobody in their right mind goes in the military thinking they're going to get ahead economically, academically, or sociologically, any other. There's no advantages of going in the military and spending 4 years of your life apart from your desire to grow and to give your country back something. There's where the reward is. There's where the obligation is found. It's not that, you know, so many are going in thinking the military owes me, the army owes me a free education. When I come out, the government owes me veterans benefits. I guess I'm just old-fashioned. I figured it was my duty, and I figured it was an honor to go and serve in this country's armed forces. I never went in thinking about money. I never went in, and it's a good thing. Under Jimmy Carter, we were below the poverty level in the military. Ronald Reagan came in 1981 and raised everybody's pay 15%, and we got close to the poverty level. Wasn't a place where we went in for them to do something for us. We went in to do something for them. So it is in the spiritual realm. What in the world can we hope that, what can we accomplish in and of ourselves? We go in for God to move and through us do and to work and according to His pleasure, help us to achieve things, help us to go to new heights, help us to become profitable in the kingdom of God. As I gave myself to the desires of the United States of America, and I did, I sold out. And anybody who goes in the Marine Corps, it sells out. You don't go in telling them, I believe I want to do this, I want to go there. Even though it's changed over the last 40 years, I can guarantee you, you go into the military, they're going to tell you what you're going to do. How preposterous that I believe you alluded to this morning. Somebody didn't want mom and dad telling them what to do, so they went in the Army. Hello. Paul had this selfless obligation to the Savior. You remember Acts chapter 9 where Paul met the Lord Jesus? Going to Damascus Road, down to Damascus Road, and he met the Savior. He got joined up. He joined the army of God. And you find this in his writings, all through his writings, this attitude of Paul. He didn't feel like he was a good catch for the Lord, but the Lord was everything to him. Paul characterized, and of the many ways he characterized himself, and one of them is the most well-known, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I love when Paul uses this word that I've wrote down several times here. Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For you Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. It's not hard to understand who a prisoner is it? Prisoner, despite the courts and despite judges and liberals, they don't have rights like you and I do. When they squander and they forfeit their opportunity to be in society and they become incarcerated in a jail or in prison, they've given up their freedoms and they belong to the state. Now granted, the state treats them good and the state doesn't require much out of them, but in Paul's day, to be called a prisoner, that was about as low in a hierarchy of society as man could get. That was as low as you go to be a prisoner and a ward of the state. Paul used this analogy time, and I've got many more verses I could read. Paul's calling himself the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of makes me wonder when you run into these that they're all about them. They're all about their will, their desires, what they want, what they're going to do. And they never take into account who supposedly owns them. It's a selfless obligation. It's a strategic obligation. I did take some tests when I joined the Marine Corps or I signed that letter of intent. I'm a college athlete. I signed a letter of intent there in May. I didn't realize that didn't join me. I probably would have backed out because different things, but I thought I was locked in. And they gave me tests to determine what I was suited at. Turns out they thought I would be a pretty good electronics guy on an F-4 fighter jet. And that's where I found myself. I didn't have a say in the matter. I didn't look at a long list of options and say, well, I like option A and B. And, well, option N and O don't look bad either. Let me just think about it a couple of days and I'll get back with you. They told me where I was going to go and they told me what I was going to do. Why are we so wanting to plug ourselves in to the body of Christ instead of Christ plugging us in? I thought about doing this, and I would embarrass her, and I wouldn't do that for the world, but I thought about having my daughter come sit on that front row, me give her my bass, and turn it up, And me go to that piano and we play Amazing Grace for you folks. That'd be something. If you got the song Amazing Grace at all out of it, it'd be because we said that's what we were going to play. But my, when everybody's in their place doing what God put them doing, it'd be as a disaster if I got up here trying to lead the singing. It'd be a disaster. Everybody in their place. Everybody couldn't do what I was doing. Everybody wasn't suited to get in an L4 Phantom and get into the electronics of it and to troubleshoot it and to find out why the computer in it wasn't. And yeah, they had computers back in the 70s, young people. They were about 10,000 times bigger and did about 10,000 times less, but they had computers. Nobody, everybody wasn't suited for that. But neither was I suited for many of the jobs that others had. Each was found to what they did the best. Brother Jeff, you know what I'm talking about. They found what you would be best suited at. And it didn't matter whether I liked it or not. It didn't matter whether I thought I was. They somehow determined this is where you need to be. You see where I'm headed with this? Jesus decides where we're to be in His church, in His body. Not one time can I remember bucking an officer and saying, I don't want to be that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to those. I don't want to go to 7 or 8 months worth of electronic schools. I don't want to be out in 110 degree weather on a July afternoon in Yuma, Arizona in a cockpit that has no air conditioning. I don't want to work on F4s. I didn't tell them that. Neither should we tell Christ what we want to do and not do. To be a hardened soldier, to be a hardened veteran means to step up and do whatever's asked of you, whatever's required of you. The strategic obligation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, rather 11. He gave some apostles, talking about gifts, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I can take us into the 21st century, and He gave some piano playing. He gave some music directing. He gave some sound equipment management. You wouldn't want me running the sound back there. You talking about screeching and hollering or people blaring or you couldn't hear them. God has people where He wants them in this church. I'm so grateful. You need to find out where God would have you to be in His body. And I want to say lastly tonight, as veterans of Christ, we've looked at the oath that is uttered, the obligation that is undertaken, and see lastly with me the onus that is understood. Onus is just a little four-letter word that most people don't use. It means, it's a noun, it means a burden or a responsibility. The onus. It's hard to work it into conversation because I always want to say the onus is upon us. The onus is on us to get out there and tell a lost and dying world about Christ. The onus is upon believers to lift up Christ. You know, as the serpent was lifted up in the camp of Israel, and all those who were bitten by that serpent, typical of sin, looked upon the lifted up Savior and received life. That's what the onus is upon us for. The onus. The onus is to be perfected. You know, as I went to schools in Millington, Tennessee, and I'm going to tell you there's no worse place to be in wintertime than Naval Air Station, Millington, Tennessee, about 25 miles west of Memphis. That is one of the most dreary places. That is one of the most coldest places. It is just, it is utterly, and for me to be out there and everybody else that I knew, everything else that I cared about and loved to be out here, it was like I was on the other side of the world. Months and months and months out there going through schools, all the while going through the regimen of being a Marine, the cleaning of the barracks and the dress inspection, all of that stuff. But it perfected my skills at what they wanted me to do. Going to their training, going through their training, perfected my skills when I came to a place called Naval Air Station, Beaufort, South Carolina. And it was known as Fighter Town East. And there was five squadrons of F-4 Phantom jets, later to be the F-18 hornets, and they were there, and they were the main defense. If an attack came from the southern hemisphere, such as Cuba or South America, well, they were our main line. As far as the Marines went, they were our main line defense mechanism to repel an assault or an invasion. And when I got there, and the talk about an onus, the onus was upon me to keep those electronic systems and those jets working. Yes, I had other guys. Thank goodness there's some that knew more than I did. But what I hated and what I despised turned out to be the biggest blessing in my life. The training, the endless hours of late night study, studying to 12 and 1 o'clock, and getting ready for tests and getting ready for examinations and practical skill assessments. All of this stuff that I went through in Millington stood me in good stead down there in Fightertown East. I could grab my tools and with some measure of confidence go out to that jet sitting out there on the flight line. The pilot said, this is doing this, this, and this. And I could go out there with some degree of confidence thinking I might find the problem. Never ceases to amaze me. People get saved and they don't want to pay time. They don't want to spend time with the Lord. They, you know, preacher boys especially. Well, the Lord called me to preach. I'm looking for me a church. God opens up the door, well and good, but don't be trying to kick a door down. These things are these positions are so monumentally, eternally important. And God has a reason, gentlemen, for bringing you along and for teaching you and preparing you and training you. Brother Alex, it's a good thing that you just can't one day surrender to Iceland and pick up and board a plane and take off out there, because God knows you're not ready for it. And He's getting you ready so that when you step off that plane over on that island, you'll know what you're doing and you'll know what God would have you to do. Paul talked about that in Ephesians 6, verse 11. And no amount of messages can do this scripture justice when he talks about the whole armor of God. I've heard it preached since I was a little boy, but I was interested in this verse. Put on the whole armor of God. Now notice this, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is mentioned twice in Scripture, once over in Numbers and once right here in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And it's simply, to me, growing up, and I would read that verse, or I'd hear preachers preach about the wiles of the devil. And that was my grandfather's last name, and I don't know if that had a bearing on, my great-grandfather, I should say. And I don't know if that had a bearing on it, but I always had a... It was a sinister sound to me, the wiles of the devil. The wiles. His devices. His tricks. And it's obvious by what we see in our churches, the devil don't have to use many tricks. He just uses the same ones over and over and over. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you'd be able to stand against that. Now, if there was another way to stand against the devil, don't you think he would have eschewed putting in there to put on the armor of God? If you could get that fortified demeanor to stand against the wiles of the devil by watching TV, you think he would have gone to the trouble of saying to put on the whole armor of God and then enumerate what each one was and did? One of the things that I found out quickly in the military, they had a tool or they had a device for just about every situation you were likely to encounter on the battlefield, except getting killed. There was no fix for that. You got killed, you was just dead. But they had all these things to try to keep you from getting to that final state. I was issued an M16A1. I think it's up to like a M16A3 now. Modifications made to it and so on and so forth. But I remember laying in the bed at night with that rifle beside me reciting the Marine Rifleman's Creed. This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. You remember that, Brother Jerry? It goes on and on talking about how this rifle was my best friend. This rifle was the best thing in this world for me and to me. I'd say the same thing for the believer. The Word of God is the best thing for us spiritual veterans. Paul said as much in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. The preacher preaches often on the need of Bible reading. Every bulletin that you get has a prescribed daily Bible reading plan for that week. And yet we avail ourselves so little of the Word of God. Is it any wonder that we're carnal? Is it any wonder that we're flailing around, not knowing what we're doing, tossed to and fro, up and down, in and out? This on us is to be perfected, but it is finally to be perpetuated. You imagine what the Marine Corps would be like today if they never recruited anybody else. And I was in the class that come through Parris Island. They shut that place down. And they are dependent on people in my class and others like me to carry on the Marine Corps. We'd be in sad shape. We would be in a mess. The very nature of the Army is that it has to be rejuvenated, that has to be perpetuated, that new people must be brought in. You know where I'm going with this, I know. The very nature of God's kingdom here on earth is that we win people for the Lord and we bring new... God brings new people into His army. God brings youth into our church, fresh souls, fresh faces, people that have never thought they would amount to anything. God brings them in and fits them in. And the church goes on and on and on. I don't know who said this. It was a famous preacher, but he said, "We're one generation away from being a godless nation." I know exactly where he got it from, though. You look over in the book of Judges. The Bible says that that generation that Joshua came and brought into the land of Canaan died out. And their children died out. And there arose another generation that knew not the Lord, nor the things that He had done for Israel. And Judges is predicated on that generation. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. I can't tell you the chaos that would ensue on the battlefield if everybody in the United States military did what they thought was the right thing and did what they thought was best. The danger of everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes is the division and chaos that it'll cause. In the absence of leadership, here's the final authority. There's no excuse for a believer not being organized and on track. I don't care if the pastor goes off the rail, if the associate pastor goes off the rails. No matter if the men and women that you look up to in this church goes off the rails, there's no excuse for you going off the rails. I read this stat and I was dumbfounded. I'm about to close. I don't even know what generation it is now. The last one I knew was the millennial generation. But I read this stat about them that they did an extensive survey on the millennial generation. And there was 33% that would say that they went to church with any kind of regularity. 33%. Now you divide that and subdivide it into those that are in all kind of offshoots of this and that, false religion, and you try to get it down to how many of the millennial generation goes to a Bible preaching fundamental church where the Word of God is expounded and the Word of God is preached. Out of 33%, how much? Maybe 3%? Maybe? I don't know. Is it any wonder that we have chaos in our streets? Is it any wonder that we see on the nightly news decisions coming out of Washington and policies and things of this nature? It's not a Democrat issue, it's a sin issue. Republicans are just as wicked as the Democrats. It's a nation that is fast and fast, as hard as they can go, forgetting God. We rightly honor the men and women who served and are serving now in our military. I want you to know there's coming a day, one day after a while, where God is going to honor His veterans. There's going to be a Veterans Day celebration like no other there on the shores of Sweet Deliverance. I'm convinced God's going to get all the hardcore soldiers, the ones that are hardened with battle, the ones that have stood the test and stayed faithful. God's going to line them up, and He's going to let all heaven see them. He's going to let all the new earth, the people, the inhabitants there, He's going to let every creature see His army. Jesus, as He breaks the eastern sky on that white horse, I'm not talking about the rapture, I'm talking about the second coming, and the heavenly host with Him on white horses. I don't believe there's white tanks or white armored personnel carried. I believe it's white horses. I believe they're neighing and they're whinnying, and I believe there's saddles. The Bible's allegorical in a lot of things, but I believe that the heavenly host is going to be on white horses, and his battle-hardened soldiers are going to be at his side. We won't have to do a thing. All we got to do is ride and enjoy the view. We're going to see Jesus take care of this world. We're going to see him set things straight. Our battles are over once we leave here. And until then, endure hardness as a good soldier. Father, I pray as we, Lord, did the best we could. Maybe these scattered thoughts and the stammering words, Lord, I pray will help somebody. Lord, not because they're mine, but because, Lord, we've got the eternal truths here in this Bible. Lord, that teaches us, Lord, we ought to be a hardened soldier for Thee. If we think the times are bad now, Lord, just I can't imagine what they'll be if You tarry You come in another 30, 40 years. As far as this world and as fast as this world has went down in the last 10 years, Lord, it breaks my heart to see what kind of world my grandchildren will grow up in, their children, if You tarry You coming. God, I pray we'll be found faithful, serving under the banner of heaven. Lord, help us not to forsake and go on R&R. Help us not to be UA. Lord, help us to be found in our place, fighting the good fight. Lord, I pray for that one that's discouraged. Lord, that one that thinks there's no use to continue on. Help them to see the big picture. Help them to see they're not by themselves. Help them to see, Lord, that they're just a small thing on something big. Lord, just help us to be faithful right to the end. Thank You for this church, for its people, for the pastor, Lord, faithfully standing, preaching Your word. Thank You for his family. God, for our seniors, we thank You for the senior folk of this church that helped get this church to where it is. Lord, we praise You for those You've brought in, the younger groups, the younger youth, Lord. We thank You for them. Every soul that it takes to make up Morningstar Baptist Church, God, help us to be found in the traces, Lord, pulling the load. Help us to be on the battlefield fighting every day of our lives for the cause of Christ. She continues to pray there might be someone, the Lord's touched your heart, you'd want to come to this altar. I'm not asking anybody to come that God hadn't spoke to, just giving you an opportunity.
I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I will tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. 'Twas the Savior's loving kindness.